you can, if you're comfortable, during these next couple of days, and you feel comfortable to call me David, I feel very comfortable to answer to David. And if you say, well, Isa, me va pidiendo, okay, that's all right too. You can call me whatever you want to call me, pastor or whatever. But it's not necessary. As far as I'm concerned, you can just call me David. And I'm very comfortable with that, so it's up to you. I don't know how the parents are training the kids, but very well, that's what's okay. So tonight, we're going to start. Our theme is, well, this is a theme that I didn't come up with, but I had coffee with Robert and then Tony by phone, and we talked a little bit with some of the leaders, and we felt like the thing that God has been impressing upon this church, maybe since the beginning of this year, is that right? Is this theme, a life of turning and a life of testifying. So I would like to begin, I'll see if I can figure out how to use this. I would like to begin with, let's see, oh, that's easy. That's pretty easy. First session, Friday night, and we're going to talk about the ways of man and the ways of God. You know, I picked this title because, do you know that song, I Did It My Way? Yeah. You know, I think a lot of people, you know, they really identify with that song. They feel like, well, you know, I did it my way, you know. They're into it. And I noticed in the, even when I grew up in this country. I lived in Taiwan for many years, but I grew up in this country. And so I'm like some of you. I'm half-half. I'm Eastern. I'm Western. I don't know who I am, but I know I belong to God, right? That's the main thing. And I remember these songs coming up, and this is a strong, I don't know, just turn on the TV. You can see this theme coming through again and again. Let's go my way. Let's do it my way. It's my way or the highway. You've heard that, right? So that's where I came up with these signs, you know? But there's another way to think of this. There's my way or there is the highway of God. And I like to think of it in those terms. It could be my way, or it could be God's way, the highway of God. Have you heard, so there's not really a going. If you got to go back.
You press down.
You press down.
No, press up.
Oh, I got to go back. Why is that?
You want to go forward?
Oh, I can just do those two?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. So if I have to go back, use this one right here. Okay. You know this verse? Why don't you read that with me? Let's read it together. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And there's a lot of people that are on that way. A lot of people. They're on their own way. Jesus sometimes referred to it as a broad, wide road. He said many are traveling on this road. They're walking on it and they don't even know where it's going. But they're on this way. It's my way. They call it my way. And it's a broad path. And Jesus says you don't want to be on it because it leads to a place called destruction. So I remember this story as we get started. I don't know if you recall it, John chapter 8. Jesus is in that community, and there's this woman who was caught with this other man in the act of adultery, and they haul her out, they catch her right in the act, they haul her out in a public place, and they say, this woman, she deserves to die, she deserves to be stoned, Jesus. What do you say? What do you say we ought to do? The law says, we ought to stone her. And then Jesus had an interesting response. Do you remember what he said? He asked a question that they weren't ready for. He asked a question no one there expected. And he said, all right, whoever has never sinned, let them cast the first stone. And so he left them with that question. And all of them were standing there. Many of them very religious people, devout. They really read the scriptures. They read the scriptures daily. And Jesus says, go ahead, whoever, you know, whoever didn't sin, has never sinned, you go ahead and you pick up the first stone and you go ahead and throw it. And funny enough, you remember what happened? Nobody threw a stone. Jesus kneeled down and wrote something in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote there in the dirt. But one by one, they left. They filed out. And no one could say that they had never sinned. Not one of them. And I think the answer to that question, who is without sin among you, is no one. And the way it's worded in the book of Romans chapter 3 is not even one. And I think that you and I, we instinctively, we know this deep down in our hearts. We know that we too are like those men. Though we judge and we criticize and we are so quick to find out the faults in others. We're so quick to, I know I am, so quick to point out others' sins, their shortcomings, that if I was standing there, I would be in the same boat. No matter how devout you might think that you are, there is not one who has not sinned. All of us have been plagued by sin and by sinful tendencies. And if we're alert, even as Christians, if we're alert to God, if we seek to walk with God, we see signs of our sinful tendencies daily, right? You know, it was Martin Luther, he said, you know when you're getting to a place where you're intimate with God, he says, because the closer and the more intimate you are with the Lord, the more that you will realize why. Remember? You won't feel like Mr. Superhuman. He's saying the closer you get to God, the more intimate you are, the more you maintain fellowship with God, the more you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Savior, he says, the more that you are aware of your own sinful tendencies. You're getting closer and closer to the light, and everything, you know how it is when you get close to a bright and brilliant light, everything shows up. And so I think, as we begin this series tonight, we've got to begin here to where we can come to a place of honesty, where we can come and just freely, can we do that? We just freely admit, even though we're, all of us, I think, or at least most of us claim to be Christians, most of us here tonight claim to be born again. God has begun a good work, Paul said, a good work in us that he will continue until the day of Christ. We will all say yes to that, but at the same time, we know that we're flesh and blood. We know that we have weaknesses. We know that we tend to live in our own patterns that we're not proud of. We know how we think. We know how we walk through the day. We know what we look at. We know what we focus on, and it's not altogether pleasing to the Lord. And so that's why we see this scripture here in the book of Romans that really captures it well. Would you read it with me? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? You know that one, right? And many of you have seen that scripture. Many of you have memorized that scripture. As believers, we must acknowledge our problem with sins. We must be able to acknowledge it with each other. And we can't let the culture determine, oh, well, he's a theologian. No. That's more culture than Christ. We have to be able to come to a place as God's people where our identity is not rooted in what language we speak or what country we were born in, but our primary identity is rooted in Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? Above anything else. Right? And I might feel ashamed in some cultures to admit certain things, but I know that first and foremost, I am a child of God. First and foremost, I belong to God, and at the same time, I acknowledge that I have a problem with sin, and that by nature I was enslaved to sin. And that's why Paul writes this letter. He says, everyone, the whole human race has been infected with this thing that is called sin. And so this is our first point. If you're taking notes tonight, all of us have sin, and all of us do commit sin. Solomon said it this way. There is certainly, read it with me, there is certainly no righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. And it's a little bit like this photograph here. You look around and everywhere you see people. And that was what it was like sometimes living in Taiwan. Now, Tudoyo Ren, now, everywhere you see people. And not one of them is free from what we call sin. Not one of them. And this whole crowd, isn't there one who is righteous? God says, no. Not even one. Certainly no righteous man on the earth right now who's living and breathing, who does not sin, who has never sinned. Wow. In what way have we sinned, you say? I'm a Christian now. And sin is something that I don't really like to associate with anymore because God has got me on a new path. God's begun a good work in me. So tell me, in what ways do we sin? Read it with me. Paul would answer this way, as it is written. What he means by that, he says, the scriptures make it very clear, as it is written. For the scriptures tell us, read it with me, there is no one righteous. One. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. And you'll see a little asterisk there. All have turned away. And another way I like to think of this is, look at the bottom there, that all of us have turned to our own way. And then he goes on, they have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And this is just a short list. Of course, this description talks about who I am and who you are by nature. If we are left to ourselves, that is what defines us. And as we read the Bible, we discover that if believers and God's people are not careful, we can quickly and easily and unconsciously be seduced by the surrounding culture of our world, whose ways, little by little, become our ways. The Old Testament stories of Israel prove this as we read the scriptures, as we read through the Old Testament. Their values become our values. Let me give you an example. Their values are freedom and autonomy over life. Their values are cynicism. Hey, you can't trust anybody. Their values become our values. Their sense of entitlement. Hey man, you owe me. Become our values. Their materialistic desires where they're never satisfied with what they have. Hey, I just gotta have that. Their values become our values. And so knowing the draw of culture, the way it just influences and moves us like a swiftly running river, pushing us along, drawing us, knowing the danger of the world's influence, Paul warned the Christians. He said, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Or sometimes it's translated, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Consider the influence of advertising, okay? Just think for a moment of the powerful and persistent, never-ending call of advertisers that are always and constantly and daily telling us wherever we go that we need more, okay? That we deserve better. And that people should take us seriously, that we ought to be somebody, that people stand up and take notice. All of this comes from the influence of the world, and it wears us down because it is so relentless day after day after day. Paul is saying, don't let it suck you in and carry you downstream. It's a fast-moving current. Don't let it become your worldview, affecting how you see and value your life. I'll give you an example. I wrote down some thoughts that as I get out and I listen and as I watch the television and listen to media, I try not to do too much because after a while I just get so grieved in my spirit. But here's a modern day example of the world's mindset. At least this is what I've understood. Whether I was in Taiwan or come back to the U.S., there's a lot of similarities there. I am entitled to a good, comfortable life. To live the American dream. My life. It's my own. My money. I earned it. It's my own. Life. It's about me. What I can get out of it. And what I can accomplish. Besides, life's not easy. It's hard. So I need to protect myself and I need to protect my interests, regardless of how much suffering and needs are around me, or even if I have to step on other people to get to where I want to go. By the way, I insist on my privacy and I insist on my personal autonomy. You see, my philosophy is work hard and play hard. Life is short, so grab all you can out of life. Eat, drink, be merry. For tomorrow, what's the last part? Huh? What's the last part? Is it up there? Shall I say it? For tomorrow we die. That's their philosophy. Have you ever heard that expressed? I hear it expressed in magazines, in the media, on commercials, every day, all the time. Sound familiar to you? It should. That's what we hear. It's coming at us constantly. The danger is real. The danger is great. Just as it was in the days of Israel's greatest prophet, Ezekiel said, say to them, read it with me. As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Now look at this last part. Listen to God's heart. Turn back. Turn back from your ways, your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Now why does the prophet Ezekiel refer to God's people as wicked? Does that ever bother you when you read stuff like that? He's talking to God's people here. I wonder if it was not so much because of who they were, but because of their behavior and how they were living. Their lifestyle was ungodly. Their lifestyle more and more mirrored, was after the pattern of the world. And so their ways were wicked. Isn't that what it says in that verse anyway? Look at down there at the last, he says, turn from his way. Their ways had become wicked, ungodly, evil, destructive, harmful. They had learned to live life on their terms with little reference to God, which is, by the way, a good way to define sin. I mean, isn't that the meaning of sin? How would you define sin? It says in the New City Catechism, question 16, sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world that he created. Now, I know we've heard a lot of definitions for sin, but this is one of the best ones I've heard. It's not complete. I wouldn't say it was complete, but a lot of times I don't think we think of sin in this way. Matter of fact, is this on your little, on your handbook? Is this one of them here? Mm-hmm. Sin is rejecting or ignoring God. Living as if God was not. Living as if you were God. Rebelling against him by living without reference to him. God, what's he got to do with my life? I'm God. That's what sin is. I'm Lord. The buck stops here. I make decisions. I'm in charge here. Sin, that is the epitome of sin. Rejecting or ignoring God. Living each day as if God was not God of all gods and Lord of all lords. Now, I do that daily. Wow, wait a minute. I thought you were a preacher, David. I do that daily. I live that way if I'm not careful. When I don't begin or end the day or stop to remember God each and every day, I go in the same way. If I don't take time to say, Lord, early in the day, Lord, this day belongs to you. The psalm says evening, read it with me, evening and morning and at noon. When I pray, there's somebody that knows God. There's somebody that has a relationship with God. And cry aloud, and he, God, shall
hear my voice. There's a different way to live your life. Right? That's a different way. Not being sucked in by the current of the world. So this message is for me. I don't know about for you, but I know I tend to, out of habit, if I'm not careful, I don't live so much different than the average guy I meet out there. Unless I stop early in the day, throughout the day, at the end of the day, and I remind myself over and over again, hey, it all belongs to you. I belong to you. The earth is the Lord's thereof, right? It's a time of prayer, but it's also a time of praise. Even the groundhogs praise the Lord. Look at that. I love your law, the psalmist said. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Is that too much? Oh, that's too little. It was great having these young people down here. And this older fella down here on the guitar too. Great! Good to see you! Hey, we're in the same boat, it's okay. 7's just getting warmed up, right? The day belongs to God. What do you do when you have free time? What do you think? Oh, I got a day off today. What's the first thing that goes to your mind? Okay, I got all kinds of things I want to do my way. My list. My agenda. No. I've lived that life before. I was 24 before I became a Christian. I know what it's like to live under my own rule. And it's dark. And it's empty. And it's vain. And destructive. And it hurts yourself. And it hurts everyone around you. So, I don't want to go on that path anymore. So I really like what the groundhog has got here. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Would you stop and tell your neighbor right now, hey, praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen? You know, can you say it again? Maybe a little bit louder?
Praise the
Lord. Okay. Amen. Alright. Now contrast that lifestyle, a life of prayer, a life of praise with the one that, well, you know it and I know it in Psalm chapter 1. Where the psalmist is saying, blessed is the man. I like this. You know, I think probably many of you have memorized this, right? Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. What's the counsel of the wicked? Just turn on the television and listen to their advice, okay? Nor stands in the way of sinners, where trouble comes because you aren't where you should be. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers, where folks like to sit around and congregate to share their ignorance or to mock others. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, this is good, he is thinking. He's reflecting. So you don't have to think about it as some kind of ancient Eastern religion. What's he doing meditating? What now? He's engaged with God. There's a relationship with God. There's interaction going on with God. The Word is dwelling in him. He's thinking about it. He's reflecting on it. He's chewing on it. Just like a cow ruminates. Right? And that's what's happening here. He's meditating. Why? Oh, it's not some thing, well, I just gotta shove everything out. No. It's letting all of God in, letting his words go down deeply, take root in our hearts. And so we see from the very first psalm in your Old Testament there that there's two ways. Blessed is the one who walks not in their counsel, who don't stand where they stand, who don't sit and talk about what they talk about. But his delight is this word, this living law that keeps speaking with him. Have you had that experience? The word is speaking to this person throughout the day, as he goes, as he moves about, as he takes time to reflect. The words is living, it's active, more powerful than a two-edged sword. It's working out of soul. It's speaking to his heart. That's what's happening here. Blessed is that one. Note, among those who don't ignore God then, and who don't live as if they have no reference to God whatsoever. We see throughout the day a lifestyle of interacting with God. interacting with God and His Word, interacting in prayer, stopping to just say, Lord, seven times a day is not enough, but I just want to praise You today. This is the way of the godly, and it is a blessed thing. And that's what we see. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the man. Now, if that sounds strange to you, it's only because we've forgotten who we are. Sometimes I preach a message like this, I share something like that, and people look at me like, okay, what are you on, man? What are you taking? Are you on drunk? Because a lot of people don't talk about it. I'm just kidding. But they look at you, they give you that look, like, what are you talking about? Who lives like that? That sounds strange to me. It's only because we have forgotten who we are. We've lost sight of God's call on our life. We've lost sight of the election of God. For God said to Father Abraham, I was thinking about this the other day, Abraham will become a great nation. And God chose this man. Why? Look down at verse 19. I've chosen him, read it with me, so that he will direct his children and his household after him. Look at it, here it is, to keep the way of the Lord. That's why God chose Abraham. I know this man. He's going to affect future generations. And they're going to know the way of the Lord. They're going to walk in the way of the Lord. Oh, I love that. I've chosen Abraham for this very reason. Wow. After God redeemed and was forming this nation that came from Abraham, Abraham's descendants, he told in great detail of just how much they would be different from the world, but they would be a holy people. And what their day, he even talked about what their day-to-day life would look like as they learned to keep the way of the Lord. Now, do you remember this? This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I don't want to read all of that. That's too much text here, but I want to go down all the way to verse 6 where it says, read it with me, starting in verse 6, Deuteronomy 6, 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Something's happening here. It doesn't look like the average family to me. This is to be Abraham's family. Those who descended, here we are. Fast forward several centuries, and here God is still expanding Abraham's descendants, and he's codifying how they are to live, giving them the law, not just the Ten Commandments. And right there, as he's giving the law, he says, this law is not a dead law. This law is an active. This law is relevant. You need this law. You need to walk in it. You need to walk with your family. You need to pass it on any way you can. It should be part and parcel of your day-to-day life. Deuteronomy 11, read it with me. Verse 16, be careful, or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. So he says, verse 18, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols. And as you can see from this, that's what the Jews actually used to do. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Verse 19, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Wow, there it is. Now, does your family life look like that? I want my family life to look like that. We're not there yet. I've got two kids that are 15 years old. We're working on it. But I'm looking for that. I want our family. Now, I don't mean in some place where the kids look like they're in a straitjacket and they're not having it. You know, I'm not talking about that. But it's a life where we are interacting with God and His words. It's real. And if you were to pass through our home, hopefully you would see times of praise. You would see times of prayer. You would see times where we are just sharing the words of God, the laws of God together with one another. Amen? That's what we want to see. Because God tells us We too, like Israel of old, we are now the people of God. Read the book of Ephesians. We too, this is written by Peter, you are, read it with me, a chosen people. Amen? That's us. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that means set apart by God, God's special possession that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So young people, any investment that you make in the ministry of praise is a great investment. I'm investing in that ministry myself. I play guitar, I don't play so well, but I play. And I'm learning, I've learned how to play, and I want our home to be a place where we praise the Lord. Naturally, from the heart, where we're learning new songs, songs that are meaningful. And I'm happy that my kids, that they listen to a lot of Christian music, and they're educating me on what's out there now. And I gotta tell you, when I came back after 10 years in Taiwan, I'm listening now to some of the songs that are on Christian radio, and I've been pleasantly surprised. They're a lot better than some of the stuff I heard 10 or 15 years ago. And a lot of them are God-centered, and they are Christ-centered, and wow, I don't know what's going on in the country. But that aspect has really been a blessing to me. I just want to share that. The Bible, you see, gives us this one unified story about God and how He is committed to making things, everything right after sin and death entered our world. And that story makes it clear that without Christ and without the gospel word of Christ, human nature will not, does not change. So the dangers for you and I remain the same. And that's what we conclude when we read Paul's descriptions. He says, when you leave us to ourselves, when we go on automatic pilot, when we're not careful, when we forget that who we are, we forget our identity, we forget that we're a chosen people, we forget that we are a holy nation, we forget the high call of God on our lives, if we're not careful, he says, life's all about selfies. Okay? All right. Wow, look how beautiful I am. Right? Paul said it this way. People will be lovers of themselves. Wow. Is that ever true? Lovers of money. Boastful. Proud. Abusive. As a pastor, I hear about those things more than I want to. Disobedient. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Without love. Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. Read this part with me. Lovers of pleasures, rather than lovers of God. There's the American culture right there. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Yep, they have the Christian religion. They have a form. They look Christian. They might even profess. Many people in this country profess to be Christian. Having a form of godliness, but they deny the power. The power is in the gospel. Of course, none of the sins Paul listed relate to you and I, right? The ones here, none of those are really, whew, I'm glad that doesn't, I mean, we don't have any of those problems, do we? Right? That's other people, right? Really? I don't know. I see some of my own sins in this list. I don't know about you. I see some of my own sinful tendencies in this list. I don't know about you. The problem is that we, like Israel who came before us, seem unable or refuse to acknowledge what God says of us. And what he says about the way we are living. He sends us prophets is what we see as we study the Old Testament. He sends prophets, or if you're living in the New Testament times, he sends his prophetical word to us to warn us and in his love even rebuke us. But we often, when that word comes to us, maybe it's coming to us in a venue just like this tonight. Just in a setting like a very simple setting like this. When it comes to us, we will often not accept it. we blow it off. Or we deny it. Oh, he's not talking about me. I don't have a problem. We don't accept it, or we deny it. That's because we've come to love our sin, and we've come to love our ways, living our life on our terms more than we love God. Little by little, there's no fear of God. We see it all around us. We see it in our churches. And the danger will increase the longer that we persist in a lifestyle of living life on our terms, living life our ways. We fall into the habit of going to church. Most of us go to church. We go to church and we hear the word, but we don't really hear it. You know what I'm saying? We go and we listen, but we're not really listening. Other things are in our mind. Other things are competing for our attention. We're looking forward to other things later in the day. But this is the one time during the week, let's say the Sunday gathering, the Sunday worship service, where we can really just say, hey, Lord, this belongs to you. No negotiation here. This is where I come together with the family of God, and we must hear these words. Lord, I'm listening today, and I think that's what I heard. That's what I heard us praying. Isn't that right? Right? Didn't I hear somebody who was praying that way? But now here's the question. You prayed that 30 minutes ago. How are you doing? How are you doing right now? Oh, God, we really want you to move. We want to listen. Okay, are you listening right now? I want you to know this danger of living our ways, walking in our own thoughts, living by our own terms, only making reference to God. Oh, yeah, God is good. Oh, God bless you. Denying the power of God, as if we could put God in a box. As if, okay, God, you belong here on Sunday, and then the rest of the time, woohoo, it's my life. And that's how a lot of Christian so-called believers live. They think that God can be contained in this thing called Sunday. Okay, I did my thing, God. I went to church, and I get off my back. They don't say that, but that's what they think. You can tell. You watch the way they live their life. God, I've got you right here where I want you. And we start little by little to create God in our own image, and we have forgotten that we are the ones created in the image of God. We want life on our terms. We want church on our terms. We want it how we want it, and the culture doesn't help us, because every day the culture's coming at us telling us, how do you like it? You're not happy with it. You're not happy. We can take that back. Customer first, number one. And little by little, this culture, every day coming at us, we think we can walk into church and we are like, hey, I'm a little God here. And I'll decide what I like. And if I don't like the music, and I don't like the way you're doing children's ministry here, and I don't like this, and if I think the preacher's going on too long like this guy talking tonight, I'm out of here. It's my last time. I'll show him. I got some control here, baby. Right? That's what we do. Right? Come on. That's what people do. That's what believers do. But what we're seeing here tonight is we don't have to live that way. We can come back and remind ourselves that, wait a second, we're hearing tonight, we got the opportunity to clear off 2 or 3 days and just meet with God. And just take inventory of how is our church doing and how is our walk going with God? How is that? Is that, Lord, is it what you want it to be? And you know, I'm thinking as I have a chance to be a small part of your retreat, I'm thinking, golly, I gotta do this for our church. I was just recently hired to lead a church in Independence. It's a church about the same size. We need a retreat. We need to clear off some time. We need that. And to get alone, just us, just the family of God, and say, hey, schedule can wait. The grass can wait. Other things can wait. Homeschooling can wait. And we're going to clear off some time. We're just learning how to homeschool, by the way. We're not doing so good. Oh, okay. Jacob's doing good. All right. See Jacob after the session for tips. Hey, listen, there's a real danger if you come to any meeting, any small group, any Bible study, any Sunday worship service, and you hear but don't hear. Or you hear, and then you walk, like it says in James chapter 2, you walk out the door, and you just quickly have forgotten everything you heard. And if you do that long enough, and if that becomes a lifestyle for you and I, if that becomes the way we live, then we are simply forgetful hearers, and our relationship with God is growing more and more distant. Like Israel, our problem is we actually think, this is funny, we think that our ways are better. Deep down inside, if we're honest, we think our ways are easier than God. We think that our ways are more fulfilling than God's, though God has revealed to us, whenever we stop and really listen, that this is a lie. And that pursuing our ways leads to our downfall. It leads to destruction. Whenever we choose our ways, what are we really doing? We are rejecting God's ways. And that's the very sin that caused the problem to begin with. The problem back there in the garden. The problem that we call the fall. Eve was tempted by this thought that somehow God was good, but not altogether good, that he was keeping something from her. That if she could just maybe listen to the tempter, she could have life on her terms. She could have her cake and eat it too. That she could somehow find fulfillment apart from God. No longer really under God. Instead, she could be, hey, I could be like God. And this was the temptation. I can live as if I am God and follow my own heart and walk in my own ways. And she was seduced. And Adam, you know, he went along with her. She persuaded Adam to join the rebellion. Ever since, this is the very sin that entered the world. It says in Romans chapter 3, 5, this sin entered and was passed on. This simple orientation of personal autonomy. I want God. I am not a God. Yeah, okay, God, whatever. Yeah, I like God. Yeah, praise God. I'll even say praise God. But I live life on my terms. I'll take God on my terms when it's convenient to me. And I think that's why Solomon wrote, there is a way. Read it with me. There is a way. It seems right. It does. It seems reasonable. It seems logical. It seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So, we're not overplaying this. I'm not here to scare you, but actually those paths lead to ruin. They lead people to destruction. I know I was on that path before Christ called me and saved me. Human nature is such that until we encounter the revelation of God in Christ, we are convinced. Until that moment, we are convinced that our ways are right, that our ways are good, at least that our ways are justifiable. No, okay, at the very least that our ways are satisfactory. And so we go on living that way. Sometimes we even call ourselves Christian, and we get to a place one day where you get older like me, and you have children, and they grow up in your home, and they see who you really are. They see how you live your life. They see how real your faith is. So I found this the other day as I was preparing, and I just thought I would share it, so I'm not going to read all of it to you, just the highlights. He says, here's five ways that parents do life their way. Okay? You model before your children a self-centered life. Two, you show little respect for your spouse, your parents, or your in-laws. Okay? Number three, you undermine your spouse. This is one I'm working on. I have trouble with this. Mom says one thing, dad comes back and says, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it, you can do this. That's undermining your spouse. And it happens in the Loveland home all the time. You can ask my son. This one we need to work on. Okay? Undermining your spouse. You raise your children with a strong sense of entitlement. No, you deserve the best. Okay. Oh, they're only paying you that much? Golly, they should be paying you more than that. What's wrong with a little hard work, taking time to prove yourself? Number five, being more concerned about being their friend than actually being their parent. They've only got one, mom or mom and dad. And that's you and I, if you're my age. And we think it's important to be a friend to your children, but there's more to the relationship than that aspect. As they get older, more and more I try to relate to my sons as a friend, but I'm always their dad. And I have to make the hard decisions that fathers and mothers make. And I say no more than I want to. But you have to do that because if you love your kids, you give parameters, you give training, you give instruction, and there's times when you say, hey, I'm sorry, we're not doing that. Right? Are you with me? So these are five ways that, you know, that take us on our own broad path. If we're not careful, if it's a broad path, it's easy, we think, but it leads someplace where we don't want to go. And that's why when many youth reach the age of 18 to 21, the statistics bear it out. I read about it all the time. People that are pastors study these kind of things. A lot of the youth, when they get old enough, they graduate from high school, they get a driver's license, they can make their own decisions, they somehow disappear from church. What happened? Number one, because they grew up in a home where their parents love their recreation and their weekends off more than being with God and God's people. Number two, when they do go to church, maybe once or twice a month, they come home and, you know, the family's got some complaint about what they don't like about the church. There's criticism going on. So there's this message going out, yeah, that church, yeah, Colin, yeah, 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 who was that speaking? Oh, yeah, that wasn't so good, was it? Yeah. And that lunch, oh, all right, we have that one more time after, oh, man. You know, this is this criticism going on. Number three, they grow up in a home where they rarely see mom or dad with an open Bible just enjoying the word or sharing the word, mom and dad together, sharing what they're learning and interacting from the scripture. Or four, they rarely saw either parent in prayer, except for, of course, Lord, bless the food today. Thank you. Amen. Other than that, they don't see a lot of prayer going on in the home. So they, you know, they're thinking, well, I don't know. I know at church we talk about prayer, but I don't see a lot of it happening in my family. Or number five, mom and dad were too busy to really make time for me. They don't really want to share honestly with me. They're too busy for that. What they're really into is getting out of life what they want to get out of life. And so they get the message. These kids that grow up, they know that, okay, life is about being self-centered. Life is about going for what you want to go for and has nothing to do with learning to live under the reign of God. And at this point, usually when I share this, it's very quiet because this is convicting. And it's meant to be convicting because the purpose that we're here tonight is because I think it's important when you start a retreat, especially when the church asks the speaker to talk on repentance. Who would ever choose that topic? You know that you have to start and you have to put your thumb and you have to address things that normally we don't talk about. What are you guys going to talk about at the retreat? Repent! Oh, man! I don't think I'm going! And really, you know, in our culture, how many people use the word repent? I only use it when I'm joking around. When I want to irritate my son, I'll say, repent, be baptized! Dad, will you stop it? He knows I'm asking him in some way. I want to see some kind of change. Oftentimes, I'm asking for some kind of change in attitude. But I hope to convince you after several days together that repentance is not a negative expression. Oh, this is great. I'm discovering that I have over-prepared and now I'm so excited for myself. So I'm going to have plenty of material. We will finish it all tonight. I only got a few minutes. Next point. Our ways lead someplace where we don't want to go. Our ways invariably lead us to ruin and to death. As we read the Bible, as we read the narrative of Genesis, we see just how true these words proved to be. Even Abraham's offspring, the people of Israel, the people of God who he called, who God redeemed for his own, were not exempt from this default orientation to living life on your terms, walking in your own ways and wisdom. In fact, it eventually got so bad that, do you guys remember the book of Judges? It got so bad with God's people that you see this phrase appearing again and again in the book of Judges. Read it with me. In those days, Israel, God's people, had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Now, that sounds a lot like the U.S. of A. Right?
Yes.
And it sounds like a lot of things that are happening in many Christian homes and even in churches, if we're honest, if we really want to be honest, right? We do whatever seems right in our own eyes. Wow. That sounds so familiar. Like Eve, when we choose to walk in our own ways, we are rejecting God as king. That's what we're really doing. We don't like to think of it that way, but whenever we choose our way, we are rejecting God from his rightful role as king. And that's what we see right now in our church. I'm preaching through the Gospel of Mark. We're just up to the end of chapter 2, and we're just taking a fresh look to see, do people really even understand the good news of Jesus Christ? This announcement that the King of all kings, the promised Messiah, has finally come as the prophet said he would come, and here he comes, and the news is what? What's the news when this king finally shows up? Centuries of prophecies all throughout the Old Testament that this very one, the Messiah, would come, is finally come. And here we are reading Mark chapter 1, the very beginning of the introduction to this wonderful book. And what's the message? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is now at hand. It is here. He is here. Repent and believe the gospel. That was the message. Turn from going your own way. He is here. The one who's come to bring in the perfect dominion, the perfect government, the perfect way of life, where there's peace, righteousness, joy, where life is transformed, where we are transformed, where eventually all of creation is transformed. And that's what we see here in the opening of the Gospel of Mark. I don't know why I got off on that, but it has nothing to do with my notes. Sorry. Let me come back here. I think I just wanted to show you that this gospel is the one thing that can keep us from going down those paths, being swept along by the current of the world, instead of, as we read, what the nation did to Jesus. We don't want this man to be our king, right? And we remember the story of Samuel. I'll just go through this real quickly. Remember that? And the nation of Israel got into a place where they said, hey, we want to be like all the other kings. They have kings. Why can't we have kings? Okay, God said, give them a king. They're going to regret it, but give them a king. And Samuel was upset about it. You remember that? And Samuel said, Lord, I'm so angry with the people. And what did God say? The Lord said, listen to what they're saying. They haven't rejected you, right? Oh, this is why I went to Mark. They haven't rejected you, but they have rejected me as their king. Wow. And they've been doing it since, they've been doing it for a long time. So as we begin our series on repentance, this is the first thing that I want to touch on as I bring this to a close tonight. That God is still speaking a very similar message to his people, to his church, just as he did in the days before us when he was speaking through great prophets, even prophets like Isaiah. He said through Isaiah, read it with me, let the wicked forsake their ways. Now, remember, he's speaking to who? He's actually speaking to God's people. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon me. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen?
Amen.
God calls us, last point for tonight, God likewise calls you and I to forsake our ways. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And that way, we started following our way, way back in a place called the garden. And these temptations that you and I face are no different. This is what it says as we read through the scripture. We find these are the same temptations that assault, confront you and I. There's nothing new under the sun. The same way lead us down the same path, leading us to the same end. And the same message keeps coming from God. Read it with me. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, that's the world's culture, that's everything the world is telling you is important. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. You see what's in that guy's eye? Can you make it out? Okay, what is it? Money. Love for the things of this world. So, where are you going? As an individual, where are you going? Which path, which way are you on? As a person, as an individual, and as a church. What path are you on? What is God calling you to forsake? Jesus said to us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. That's that part of life where you want life to be on your terms, under your control, living life the way you want to live it. For whoever would save that life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, whoever is willing to lose all that for my sake, the same will save. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the courage of this church to do a retreat on repentance. I think that takes courage. I think it says something about the leaders of this congregation that they want your will to be done. And so that makes me so happy, Lord, when I see men exercising courage and not choosing something just because they think it might be popular or interesting, but they feel like, no, this is what the Lord is dealing with us about. We're going to look at this. We're going to talk about this, and the Lord's going to deal with us. And we ask that you would do that, Lord, over these next few days together, that you would have your way with us, that you would deal with us, and that you would help us to see the differences between our ways and your ways. We ask it in Jesus' high and mighty name. Amen.